I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How's your sex drive?
Good.
Yeah, I'm just curious. How's your sex drive? How's it drive? Maybe you think I'm asking something else. I'm asking, how does it drive? Is it, what kind of driver is it? Is it a reckless driver? Is it a drunk? Isn't that a great picture? Look at this. Is this your sex drive? Is this how your sex drives? Is it a reckless driver, a drunk driver, a devil-may-care accident just waiting to happen driver? Or, and believe me, this week I have worked, I've put a lot of thought into the analogies and the pictures. I want to make the point. I want to make you nervous. I try not to cross the line. Or is it a trustworthy chauffeur? How's your sex drive driving you? That's what Jesus is talking about today. Jesus calls his disciples to a loving, gratitude-based, selfless righteousness that surpasses the religious regulations of the religious leaders. Because rules won't transform our heart. Let's just say that together. Rules won't transform our heart. Wow, we need to hear that deep within. But a new heart, turn that on its head. Now, a new heart will transform our words and our actions and even our thoughts. You see, the heart controls the theater of our mind. So on that hill, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, Jesus cleared up some confusion. Little review. Remember, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." That's the law of Moses. It is epitomized by the Ten Commandments, or the prophets, epitomized by Moses himself. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the point we made that Sunday was that the religious were not requiring too much at the time, but too little. It's that their focus was all wrong. They were concentrating on external behavior. So then last week, we talked about Jesus addressing murder of the heart. Murder of the heart. Now, Jesus gets to the heart of the second most diabolical, deceptive, and insidious sin that plagues men and women alike. And that is infidelity of the heart. So you got murder of the heart last week, infidelity of the heart this week. And here's what he says on that hillside. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And yes, they have. That is the hard to ignore seventh commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. That is the one we can get caught doing. And then he says, but I tell you, that anyone, married or unmarried apparently, anyone who looks at a woman, not necessarily a wife even, lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Of course, works the same way in reverse. This is also a commandment. This is the easily ignored 10th commandment. You shall not covet. See, that happens inside. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his house or his animal or whatever. This is the commandment we think we get away with. No one really catches us doing, which is why, the point we made last week, it's more dangerous in the long run. So, the power of our sexual drive and desire is commanding. But it does not have to be controlling. Two different things. One is healthy. Healthy. The other, not healthy. Bad. Bad talk. Would you, excuse me, made myself laugh. When you see an attractive body, your eye might command your attention. Your brain might command a physiological reaction. That is not lust. That isn't even sin. What that is your body responding the way Jesus himself designed it to respond. No, what he's talking about now, it's all about where your heart chooses to take it from there. Commanding, but don't have to be controlling. You see, sin is when we try to meet God-given needs in ungodly ways. You don't deal with them by trying to say they're not there, they're ungodly. No, you got godly needs, God-given desires. Sin comes when we just try to meet them our way, not his. Look what Jesus' brother James says here, chapter 1 of the book of James. Each one, that's us, each one is tempted when the devil makes him do it. No, doesn't tell you that, does it? Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed, picturing, pondering, playing with fire. Then, after desire has conceived, it's like alien, sticks it in there. It gives birth to sin. Ooh, it's growing. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived. The devil may tempt, but he doesn't drag. No, we drag ourselves away. Okay, what anatomy does for us guys, because we're wired so that anatomy does something for us. What anatomy does for us guys, romance does for you gals. Two types of porn in this world. X-rated porn. Oh, I forgot. I was going to warn you at the beginning. Adult service is more adult today. There's your post-warning. Sorry about that. I even wrote it on the first page. Warning. Stupid. Sorry, but my apologies, because I really should have warned you about that. This is as bad as it gets, though. Two types of porn. This is actually a wonderful church topic. No more appropriate place for this kind of talk. X-rated porn tempts with unrealistic, over-sexualized females. Romance porn tempts with unrealistic, over-emotionalized males. Neither of whom exist in the real world. Both exaggerations. Two sides to the same deception. Both distortions are conceived in the theater of our mind and give birth to adultery in our heart. And both will destroy our real relationships by slowly eroding our heart. Godly men, make no mistake, godly men reserve their sexual desire for their wife, and godly women reserve their romantic desire for their husband. For a believer, it's pretty black and white. Can you think of any righteous shades of gray? That's a phenomena right now. That's a phenomena. Sweeping the nation. Gag. Shades of gray. Oh my goodness. Well, there are shades of gray. What about nude art? What about nude art, huh? What about sexy people? You got sexy people. Me and my brother George here. It's not aging so well. We're the same age. He's not doing so well. It's the hard living down there in Hollywood. I tried to find a complimentary photo. He's aging. Athletic, but what about athletic bodies? You watch the Olympics, you got athletic bodies. Come on, Pastor, how long can we look? You know, come on. How long can we look? How long can we look? You see, there's no time limit. It's very individual. But for every one of us in this room, it is just any time before. You want to know how long you can look? Any time before. Any time before you start picturing and pondering and playing with fire in the theater of your mind and taking what is natural and turning it into sin. Any time before you start doing that. So that's how you deal with nude art and sexy people and athletic bodies and all that stuff. If we don't bounce our eyes from whatever our temptation is, then our corrupt desire will conceive inside. Keep in mind, your sex drive got its license without any training whatsoever. It was just stuffed in the car and told, go. And it does not respect the rules of the road. Lust turned loose is an out-of-control hit-and-run driver. Mr. Toad's wild ride. Which is why Jesus will not allow us as his apprentices to take this subject lightly. Which is why, and this is quite a buildup, huh? Which is why he employs what may be his most shocking analogy ever. Right there on that hillside, picture this young group of guys when he says this. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You think he got their attention with this? Can you imagine the expressions on those poor young guys' faces, mostly teenage apostles? Should you maybe have told us this part before we signed up? It is meant, obviously this is meant to shock. This is meant to shock them and shock us. He is such an incredible speaker. He knows how to play the human like a violin. This is meant to shock us into facing the corruption of our heart. Because we like to say things like, and there's a million ways to say this, a million ways to deceive yourself. Boys will be boys, you know? A girl's got needs, you know? My eye wanders, it craves to look, my hand longs to touch. I'm flesh and blood, I'm hot-blooded. What can I do? What choice do I have? And Jesus says, oh, cut it off, gouge it out. I mean, what choice do you have if you really believe that it's your parts that are causing you to sin? But do you? Are they? Or is that just your license to lust? Is that just your way of giving your heart permission? No doubt my eye can be the trigger, but it's not the decision maker. I mean, this analogy is sheer genius, because we miss that the emphasis is on the if. If your eye causes you, if that's the case. So he starts with, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Who'd they hear this from? Same people we hear this from. Those who focus on the do nots of external behavior. And it's to these very people that Jesus is so often saying things like this. Matthew 23:25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You'll never see more exclamation points in Jesus' language in his sentences than when he's addressing the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And that's what we're talking about this morning, right there. Greed mixed with self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Heart first. See, I'll say it again. Rules won't change your heart. However, a new heart will change who rules. Who's ruling in you? We're aware of the judgment of God. Even an animal caught in a trap knows enough to chew off its paw to save its life. If you were handcuffed in a burning building about to be burnt alive, if you were on a sinking ship about to drown and you had a cleaver, wouldn't you chop it off? Might be hard to picture it now, but you would. You would. Remember the rock climber who cut off his own arm in order to escape death, did the movie 127 Hours? So this is what Jesus is forcing us to look at. Why don't we chop off the parts that could send us to hell? I mean, goodness, if that's what we believe, even an animal does that. And the answer is his subject, the heart. It's because deep down we know in our heart, it is our heart. If your eye causes you to sin, he says, you know, come on. You know that your eye doesn't have the final say. It can command your notice, but you can resist its control. How many parts would you need to amputate before realizing that it's always been less about the part and far more about the heart? Better to come to that conclusion before you start chopping. You know, he is pushing here. He is pushing his young apprentices to confront the sin within. Man, the gloves are off, you know. What's being asked, this is what they're being forced to confront. If you gouged out your eye, would you stop lusting? If you cut off your hand, would you stop sinning? Are you just the sum of your body parts? If so, then by all means, hack away. If not, then there's only one way, because our heart is the only part we can't cut off without help. Without help. But thankfully, the great physician is ready, willing, and able. Here it's stated prophetically in Ezekiel. God says, I will cleanse you. I will. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and your screen idols, like my brother George. I will give you a new heart, heart transplant. And he did, of course, in Christ. Many of us, most of us, have had a heart transplant. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, and look at these words, and move you to follow my decrees. See, he disarms the old, implants the new, and then dwells in our heart by his spirit to empower us to pursue true love and joy and peace. That is the surpassing righteousness that Jesus is talking about, that the Pharisees didn't have a clue about. And if he didn't do this, if he didn't disarm and implant and dwell inside in power, we wouldn't have a prayer. But we do have a prayer. Psalm 51:10. Let's pray this together right now in two parts. Here, let's say the first one. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Okay, so that's a thing that's got to be created and done. Now, second half, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. steadfast, unwavering spirit. That's something we've got to be renewed. So you got something there that's we receive and then something that's renewed. But the biggest question is this something you pray, or words like it, is this something you pray every day for that renewal? Because you should, if that's your heart's desire. Let's pray right now. Father God, we worship you for giving us a pure heart as we continue to live lives of worship and gratefulness and joy as a witness of your love. Holy Spirit, renew a steadfast, dedicated, unwavering spirit within us and empower us to resist the control of those commanding impulses. Lord Jesus, we thank you, praise you as the one who died for us, delivered us, covers us when we fail. Lord, we just ask you to sit on that throne and rule over our new heart. And in your name, we all said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.